Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, the verses 1 through 9. And following that, I'll also be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, the verses 1 through 8. But let's begin in Genesis 11, and keep in mind that in your bulletins is an insert which contains an outline of this morning's message, but on the back side is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, and Acts 2, verses 1 through 8. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Then if you'll turn with me as well to the book of Acts, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Again, this is the reading of God's word. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire, as a fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?'" That's the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 11 and Acts chapter 2. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one of the most difficult parts of my educational experience was learning the different languages that were required. During the course of my studies, I took the equivalence of 3 years of Spanish, 3 years of Greek, and 2 years of Hebrew for a total of 8 years worth of language study. And while learning a foreign language does come easier to some than to others, it was not an easy task for me, and quite frustrating for me and some friends of mine that studied with me. And there were many late nights spent studying vocab words, practicing pronunciation, learning verb paradigms. And during those nights, I would often think to myself, well, wouldn't it just be easier if we all spoke the same language? It would certainly make studying easier, but also so much easier for people in the world. It would create much less confusion in the world in which we live. But when you look at our text this morning, you can see that when God confused the languages, it was a judgment that he brought about the people upon them during that day. But what you also must recognize is something important about our text that maybe you wouldn't normally see, and that is that while it was a judgment of God, it was also a blessing for you and the world in which you live. So let's begin this morning by looking at the fact that as this event at Babel takes place, history is repeating itself. Now, you remember, first of all, where we are in the history of redemption. In Genesis 7, God has destroyed the world with a flood. Man, before the flood, had become so perverse and wicked that God sent a flood to destroy the world, and Noah and his family were saved in the ark. After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah, and he promised Noah that he would not destroy the world with a flood like that again. But those who came out of the ark still had the depravity of man and sinful hearts. And by the time we come to our text in Genesis 11, although the previous generation of Cain has died out in the flood, we see in this text that history seems to be repeating itself in terms of man's depravity. In verse 1, we are told that the earth spoke one language and the same words. In verse 2, we're told that the people there had migrated from the east. Now, as you look on your outlines there, I've sort of laid out some similarities between the generation of Cain and the generation that's taking place here in Genesis 11. One thing we know is that after Cain was judged by God, we are told in Genesis 4, verse 17, that he went away from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now keep in mind, of course, that Cain and his generation was destroyed in the flood. But in the book of Genesis, where we see the Garden of Eden and the east side entrance from which God drove the man and the woman out, when we see the eastern side of things laid out here in Genesis 4:16, we're told that moving east, as Cain does, is away from the presence of the Lord. And that's where he settled, east of Eden. And what it means is that in the book of Genesis, at least certainly unto this point, moving east is away, or coming from the east, is a generation of people that have moved away from the presence of the Lord. We also see, as we look further in our text, that this was a generation which indicates a generation of violence. At the end of verse 2, we're told that as they migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Now, you've seen that before, the plain of Shinar. You've also seen the word Babel, or the city of Babel, described before. It's found in Genesis 10. Perhaps you remember how as Noah came out of the ark and he planted a vineyard, that he got drunk, and in his nakedness he lay there in his tent, and his son Ham came and saw him and did not cover him like his two brothers, but he went and told his two brothers about it. And God brought about a curse upon Ham's descendants. And we're told in chapter 10 about the sons of Ham. In chapter 10, verse 6, we're told of the list of the sons of Ham, and one of his sons is named Cush. And Cush, in verse 8, we're told, fathered Nimrod. And Nimrod was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is the place where Nimrod was. Many people believe that Nimrod was a, yes, mighty hunter of the Lord, but not unto the Lord, but a man who was a hunter, possibly even of men. A violence that was described in terms of that generation and the people that lived in that place. And so, as we see in the time of Cain, where Cain has killed his brother, where we see in the time of Cain and his descendants of Lamech, who calls upon himself, who says, I will kill a man for injuring me, in Genesis 4. where we see before the days of the flood that the world had become so violent that God determined he must destroy it. We see the patterns, the seeds of the same type of rebellion taking place here at Babel. You notice in verse 3 that as they say to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly," and they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar, we see advancements in their building materials, advancements in technology that's taking place as that generation settles in the land of Shinar. But as we have seen in Genesis 4 concerning the line of Cain, they had technological advancements as well. We were told in chapter 4 that they had advancements in agriculture. Chapter 4, verse 20. We're told in chapter 4, verse 21, that they had advancements in the lyre and the pipe and making music. We're told in chapter 4, verse 22, that there was advancements in making instruments of bronze and iron. The technology that this generation of unbelievers had created and advanced was not used to the glory of God, but it was being used to the glory of themselves. Well, look now at what they do with their making of bricks. Verse 4 of Genesis 11. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." God has created them as man, as women, as to give themselves unto him, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. But they are about to use their advanced building materials to build a tower into heaven itself. That they somehow think, as men and women of earth, that they can build a tower that will reach the place where God is. That somehow, as they build this tower, they will not do it for the glory of God, but to make a name for themselves. They have no interest in worshiping God or identifying themselves in relationship to him. They want, as a culture, as a humanity, to replace God or to find themselves in significance apart from God. The technology that they have advanced in terms of their building materials is to bring themselves up to him, not to submit to him or to give him more glory in their lives. This is a world that man is building to resolve and build around himself in terms of his own significance. Now, why would they do that? Why would they seek to think that they could build a tower that would reach God himself? That somehow, as they build this tower, they could somehow esteem themselves or find significance in themselves even above God himself? The last part of the verse tells us, "Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." God had already told them, as Noah's sons came out of the ark, that they were to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. That those who belonged to him, those created in God's image, would go throughout and fill all the earth. But their focus in building this tower is to find security within themselves. Now, maybe you remember again, back in Genesis 4, after God had pronounced his curse upon Cain, God had sent Cain away from him, away from his presence, and the first thing that Cain did was he built a city in Genesis 4, verse 17, and he named the city after his own son, Enoch. He was seeking to find a name for himself, building a city after his own descendants, after his own line, after his own abilities, after his own identity apart from God. But also in that city of man, he could find security. Security for himself. You remember his fear that somehow as he was sent away from God, that someone would find him and someone would kill him. Well, now as God has commanded those after the flood to fill the earth and scatter abroad, they are, instead of dispersing, finding their security in themselves and in their own human achievements and human efforts. People who do not know God often find their security in human government or in each other or some other human institution. When violence erupts in their world, they want government to take over because they have no security in God Himself. And isn't it true that as you look around at the various Hollywood movies where some sort of alien or some sort of disaster is coming from space or somehow something is happening to the world, often the picture created is all the nations working together to find security and strength in each other to overcome what's come upon them. The generation of Cain, after the flood, died. But this generation, as you see in our text, has the marks of heading down the same path. The people have come from the east away and moved, that's the place, apart from the presence of God. Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and some even believe a hunter of men, a violent person. They are building a city and a human tower using human technology in rejection of God. And they're finding security in themselves, their own city, and not in their relationship with God. If this pattern continues, God will again have to destroy the world again. But he has promised not to do that. He made his covenant with Noah. He made his covenant with the creation. He gave them the rainbow as the sign of his covenant. So what does God do? God, we are told in our text, intervenes. In verse 5, we are told, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had made." On your outlines this morning, you notice I have laid out a particular structure of our text, a structure which points to verse 5 as right in the center of the text. On the one side, we have the building up of man, as I laid out before you. The earth had one language. They settled there in the plain of Shinar. They're speaking to each other, "Come, let us make bricks. Come, let us build a tower." Then the Lord came down. And on the other side of this text, on the other side of this structure, we see the Lord's intervention in terms of their plans and what they set out to do. The Lord confuses. The Lord scatters from there. The Lord ends up dividing the languages of all the earth. So let's look more closely at what God does. In the center of this structure, we're told that God voluntarily condescends and intervenes in the world. He comes down to see the city, we're told in verse 5. He comes down to see the tower which they have built in their arrogance, standing even against him. And as God in verse 6 evaluates what they've done, notice what he states. "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do." Now, what is he speaking about here? He's speaking about their plans of life apart from him, their plans to unite, their plans to find security in one another, their plans to build a tower to make significance for themselves apart from God. their plans to build a culture, a city, that would not acknowledge him as creator and God. And he goes on to say, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, some people will look at that text, certainly those who hold to a liberal view of Scripture, and they say, well, maybe God is afraid of man here. Maybe God is saying, well, man's going to come up with some kind of plan, or they're just going to get too powerful, and so I better do something to stop them from becoming too powerful within themselves. That's not what's happening here. What God is referring to in this last part of verse 6 is flowing out of the first part. This is only the beginning of what they will do. And what they are doing is rebelling against him. And what is going to take place if God does not intervene is the depravity of man will take hold as it did before the days of the flood. And God would have to destroy the world again. And so in verse 7, God intervenes. Now, notice the flow of our text. Two times we were told, verse 3 and verse 4, that the people together are saying, come, let us, come, let us. They see themselves as a humanity united in their efforts to do this. But now, in the reverse side of the structure, God states in verse 7, come, let us. You may ask yourself, well, who is the us? Well, it's the triune God. Maybe you remember as God was creating the world, they used similar language in terms of the creation of man. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come, let us. The plurality of the person of God, one God in three persons. What does the one God in three persons say to each other? Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. Do you see what God is doing here? God is sending his judgment. God is confusing the languages of the world and confusing the peoples of the world. He is, verse 8, dispersing the peoples. Verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over all the face of the earth, and they left off the building of the city. In the first part of the text, they had united there in the plain of Shinar. And now, as the text unfolds in the second half, we see that God sends them and disperses them from there throughout the face of the earth. And the last part says, they stopped their efforts at building the city. Their efforts to build a city around themselves. Their efforts to build a city that would unite the peoples of the world. God confused their languages so that city could not be built. So that no longer from this time on in the history of the world would one nation or one city rise up and be that city and one nation that would be the nation of all the peoples. That what God declares in verse 9 would continue until our Savior returns. Verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. You see how the beginning of our text states that they are all together, one language, speaking the same words. And the conclusion in verse 9 is that the languages are confused. And because they're confused, the Lord has fulfilled what he instructed Noah and his sons to do, that the peoples of the world would be dispersed over all the earth. Every time a nation of the world, in the history of the world, has tried to rise up and be that nation that would rule all, God has brought about accountability from other nations, through the mixing of the languages. From the time of Egypt, when they worshipped the sun god Ra, and they believed their Pharaoh was the son of Ra, and the Israelites wanted to go and worship the true God, and he would refuse to let them go, God sent the Assyrians later to destroy that kingdom. As the Assyrians rose and even destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and sought to have the peoples of the world in that violent society look to them, God sent the Babylonians to destroy Assyria. As the Assyrians conquered the nation of Judah, as the Babylonians conquered the nation of Judah, as they rose up again to be a world power, God sent the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, to destroy them. As the Greeks came and destroyed the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, so what followed was the Romans who destroyed them. Throughout the world's history, biblical history, our time in nations' history, God, other nations have tried to rise up and unite the world under their power, under their umbrella of culture, of language. But each time, it never happened. Because of what took place in Genesis 11. God intervened at the Tower of Babel. He voluntarily condescended to see what man is doing. And he uses the nations of the world to hold the other nations accountable in terms of their efforts to unite the world under a false humanity. Under a false religion of the worship of man or the worship of a tower or any kind of religion apart from God. And each time, God holds those nations accountable and does not allow it to happen so that he would not have to destroy the world again. This was his promise to Noah. But we also see in our text that God has a gracious purpose, a blessed purpose for this judgment he has brought. For following our story, as you look further in the book of Genesis and even into chapter 12, the story of Abram begins. God's redemptive plan for the world would now take place through Abram, who becomes Abraham, through Jacob, through his son Isaac, Jacob, all the way unto the nation of Israel, to King David, to the various kings of Judah, that would all lead to the fulfillment that would someday come in the coming of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the fullness of time, God would send his Son from heaven, who would voluntarily condescend and take that curse for man's sin upon himself. His Son would come down from heaven and die on the cross at the hands of those who did not believe in God or the plan that God had sent in the sending of his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, would rise from the grave and ascend into heaven on high. And the only way for man to enter heaven is not by building a tower, not by his own technology, not because he's made a name for himself, not by his own works or his own ability. The only way that a man can go to heaven is through God's grace, which has come to us through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to die and rose again and ascended on high. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior know this way unto God. They know that through no human effort can they ever enter the realms of heaven. It is only by God's grace that God will bring them to that place. And in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see how in God's redemptive plan, this curse of the languages was reversed. For as we read in that text, after Jesus had ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the apostles are gathered together, and God's Spirit now voluntarily condescends and comes upon them. The Spirit applying the work of Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven, is now applied unto their hearts, unto their lives. And as the Spirit comes upon the apostles in tongues of fire, you notice that as they look at one another and begin speaking to one another, there are people there from all nations throughout the region that speak different languages that now hear the gospel. The salvation plan of God, the work of Christ in His death and resurrection, in their own language, spoken clearly. Don't you see what God is doing in Acts 2? We had this humanity that in Genesis 11 seeks to unite itself apart from God. A humanity that in human efforts, in its own religion, in its own focus, is trying to build a world apart from God, and it's a world that will never succeed. But in Acts 2, as the Spirit is poured out, we see that God is uniting the peoples who speak different languages around the one thing that they can be united around. That one thing is the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, her Lord. That one thing is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That one thing is His ascension into heaven. And by hearing the gospel message from whatever language you have heard it from, you are coming into a kingdom that belongs not to this earth, but a kingdom that is of heaven itself. And in heaven, people do not speak German, French, Dutch, English, Chinese, Russian. In heaven, everyone speaks the same language. In that place, there is no curse of the languages. In that place, the people that belong to that place are united around the Savior who has died for them and has brought them into that place. And in that place, they are singing the glory and the grace of God in one voice, in one language. In that place, as they gather and are fed by the Word of God, as it comes to them, as they give praise unto Him, they are united as a people that are elect from every nation and belong to Him forevermore. You see, what takes place in Genesis 11 is something that is taking place for this world in which we live. It is something that is part of the curse that remains, the mixing of the languages. And God has given it to us not only as a judgment upon humanity, but also a blessing for the world and for His church. For in that blessing of the mixture of the languages, the church can continue to be here on this earth. The gospel can continue to be proclaimed. And through the day of Pentecost and the power of the Spirit, the church can be gathered into that one thing. But it only points not to a humanity of this world. It points to an eternal place that God has to His for His people, His people who belong to Him in heaven forevermore. One familiar song that you may know or understand that expresses something different is a song from the Beatles era by John Lennon called Imagine. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may think I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. That dream, which has no heaven, no hell, is a dream that will never take place because of Genesis 11. But the only hope is found in the gospel of Christ, his death and resurrection, and his people who long to be with him in his eternal home. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have blessed us with your grace, which has come to us in Jesus Christ. We rejoice, Lord, that your Spirit has opened our hearts and minds to understand the gospel message that you have given us. We rejoice that, Lord, you have enabled us to speak a language where we can have the Bible in our own tongue, where, Lord, we have been given the privilege to worship with people who share the language we know, that together we can give glory and praise and honor unto you. And yet, Lord, around us in this world, we see so many who do not know you. We see a world that tries to unite itself on things that it will never be united on. We recognize, Lord, that what you brought in Genesis 11 is a curse upon the world, the different languages. But we also see, Lord, how you reversed that curse for your people. That, Lord, as the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world, people of all nations can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, we long for that day, not of earth, but a day of heaven, in which together all of your people will be gathered to be with you, to join together in praise and honor and glory unto our Savior and the Lamb who has saved them, all speaking the same language, all with one voice, giving glory to our Savior and to you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.